Well, good morning. What I have today is something of kind of like a part two. I don't know if you remember last week, but last week we talked about providence, otherwise known as luck, right? We talked about the luck of the Irish. We've looked at some literature, some fiction, some of Tolkien stuff and The Hobbit, and by luck this happened, by luck that happened, and we kind of reviewed that. And so today we're just kind of going to close that out a bit and talk about the fact that what we call providence, really, we don't want to miss the fact that it posits God's supremacy. So, you know, there are a lot of things in the world that we call gods, right? And sometimes it's a small g, sometimes it's a big g, culturally. We even have elders who sometimes do typos, and if you're not careful, they can sometimes reference themselves in a way that they don't mean to. Correct, Michael? We had a little discussion on my emails. I'll let you all in on this, okay? And I was asking permission to do something, and Michael's response was,
"I'm God with this."
Yeah, instead of saying, "I'm good with this," he says, "I'm God with this." How do you like that? But he used a small g, so we I think Terry forgave him, right? Terry did the absolution for that one. Let's stand and sing Psalm 82.
Psalm 82. This earth, judges and rulers and even gods, with, Lord, that lowercase g, as we would say. Father, thank you for the reminder that you're the one who is supreme, Lord, that we are just men, Lord, that we are frail, that we are finite, but you're the Almighty, and you are eternal, and you're the Most High God. Help us as we review this as it relates to providence this day. And Lord, help us to be those who are able to rest in you, to rest in you because you are supreme. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Yeah, where we're going to end up here is we are going to end up with the idea that this is a good rest and a comfort for us, knowing that God is supreme. And again, there's nothing new here, but if you're like me, and if you're like I think most people, not that I'm necessarily like most people, but the things we fret about are things that, from a human standpoint, it's understandable that we fret about them. And yet God has given to us as Christians the great provision of knowing that he is indeed has all things under control. I want to begin with a couple of different texts here. One of them is from Isaiah 40, and we're going to pick it up beginning in verse 15 here. Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. The idea is, no matter what kind of worship you could offer God, it isn't really adequate. All nations before him are as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts and casts an image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold, casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. That's us. And he stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. Who brings the princes to nothing? He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall blow upon them. They shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? First it was, to whom will you liken God? But because we know him, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. And then in Isaiah 45, we have a couple of verses here. 45 and 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. And again, the context there was Cyrus. That they that know, that they may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So God's in charge. No news there, but again, this is kind of like McCaskill's union with Christ. I mean, we know it, we say it, but you know what? We need to have it register with us. God really is in charge of all things. And I have a proof text for those of you who like proof texts. And it's from Genesis chapter 8. I wonder if God has been faithful this year. What do you think? While the earth remains, seed time, that's springtime, and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Praise be. God's in charge. He gave us springtime. This is a little article from a little book by A.W. Pink. And the name of the book is The Attributes of God. And way back when we studied that book. And this is his chapter on the supremacy of God. And Erasmus is someone here who this little article opens with, who was a scholar of humanism and some religious works as well. And Luther said, he said, your thoughts of God are too human. And, you know, I think that's a good reminder for us, that if we're not careful, our thoughts of God will be too human as well. Probably the renowned scholar resented that rebuke, and the more so since it proceeded from a miner's son. Remember, Luther's dad was a miner. Nevertheless, it was thoroughly deserved, because we too, though having no standing among the religious leaders of this degenerate age, preferred the same charge against the majority, even of preachers in our day, and against those who, instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, lazily accept the teachings of others. The most dishonoring and degrading conceptions of the rule and reign of the Almighty are now held almost everywhere. Meaning, you know what? God kind of works for us. To countless thousands, even among the professing, those professing to be Christians, the God of the Scripture is quite unknown. Of old, God complained to an apostate Israel, "You thought that I was altogether like you guys." Right? A little farther down, they suppose that his omnipotency is such an idle fiction that Satan is thwarting his designs on every side. I mean, how many times have you been in circles where people say, "Wow, that was a big victory for Satan there." They think that if he has formed any plan, God, that is, or purpose at all, it must be like ours, constantly changing and subject to change. They openly declare that whatever power he possesses must be restricted, lest he invade the citadel, the most holy place, is what? Man's free will. And how dare God reduce us to a machine? They lower the all-efficacious atonement, which has actually redeemed everyone for whom it was made, to a mere remedy which the sin-sick souls may use if they feel disposed to. And they enervate the invincible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel which sinners may reject or accept as they please. So again, the whole idea that, you know what? There ain't anybody being saved or not being saved that is outside of God's decree. Not only his decree, but then his sovereignty over the means and his sovereignty over the time and the sovereignty over the selection. The God of the 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does a dim flickering of a candle with the glory of the midday sun. I'm going to skip the rest of that paragraph there, but he does talk about the various ways that we reduce the significance of God. Second paragraph on that page there, 29, the supremacy of the true and living God might well be argued from the infinite distance which separates the mightiest creatures from the almighty Creator. God is utterly other than us. And again, when we talk about, even in our confessions of faith, when it says the distance between God and man, it's not about how many miles or how many meters. It's not about that physical distance. It's about how radically different we are. God is not far away. So the distinction, okay, which separates even the mightiest of us from the Almighty Creator. He is the potter, they are but the clay, every one of us, to be molded into vessels of honor or to be dashed into pieces, as the psalm says. We are all the denizens of heaven and all the inhabitants of earth to combine against him. It would occasion him no uneasiness. We think about whatever forces might be arrayed against us, whether it's, you know, illness or ailments or other nations, or what are the Islamic terrorists going to do now? If everything combined against him, he'd say, really? And would have less effect upon his eternal and unassailable throne than has the spray of the Mediterranean's wave upon the towering rocks of Gibraltar. The rock of Gibraltar ain't going nowhere, if I can use some Sal Troy language. So the trivial and the powerless of the creature to affect the Most High God, Scripture itself tells us that when the Gentile heads unite with apostate Israel to defy Jehovah and his Christ, what's he going to do? He's going to sit in heaven and he's going to laugh. The absolute universal supremacy of God is plainly and positively affirmed in the Scriptures. And all I got beautiful scriptures here. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. All in the heaven, all in the earth is thine, right? We hear this in our liturgy. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You reign over all. You reign now, not only will do so in the millennium, but now. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in all thy hand there is not power nor might, so that none, not even the devil, is able to withstand thee. Again, the reference of grasshoppers is what we are. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that is what he does. Job 23. Page 30. Furthermore, Job said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought of yours can be hindered. A little later on, he has done whatsoever he has pleased. And why has he? Because there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel that is against the Lord. Next paragraph. God's supremacy over the works of his hands is vividly depicted in the scripture. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, all perform their maker's bidding. I want you to think about that. Everything in the creature, whether in the creation, whether it's a tree, a rock, a pebble, a stone, or a microbe, all of it is performing their maker's bidding. Some examples of that. At his pleasure, the Red Sea divided and the waters stood up as walls. The earth opened her mouth and the guilty rebels went down alive into the pit. When he so ordered, the sun stood still. And on another occasion, it went backward 10 degrees. To exemplify his supremacy, he made the ravens carry food to Elijah. And again, if you know anything about ravens, they don't even feed their young. Ravens are, from their birth, they fend for themselves. And here you got ravens not only feeding their young, but taking food to Elijah. The iron, remember the axe head, right? To swim on top of the water. Lions to be tame when Daniel was cast into their den. Fire to burn not when the three Hebrews were flung into its flames. Thus, whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in the heaven and in the earth, in the sea, in all the deep places. I have a little note on the side of my paper there, disease. You know? We think about the things that may or may not be going on in our bodies. We're getting older. Okay? Every one of us, we could, probably except for David, he's too young to think about not feeling well. But all of us, ooh, that ache, what does that mean? You know, I remember some of my own, you know, so, I'm in this enviable position that when we have Sunday school lessons like this, I get challenged by them. And of course, I have these ailments, and I remember last year and what's going on, and you know, some of the fears that I had. I have something going on with me right now that I'm saying, oh man. And so we're challenged by this, and it is a challenge. And we're afraid, and we don't like pain, and we don't like suffering. And you know, God's in charge of everything. Everything, all the deep places. God's supremacy is also demonstrated in his perfect rule over the wills of men. And so, I mean, we can apply that in terms of soteriology, you know, how a person gets saved, but it applies to everything, not just that. I mean, think about this here. Let the reader ponder carefully. Three times in a year, all the males of Israel were required to leave their homes and go to Jerusalem. They lived in the midst of a hostile people, surrounded, the whole Middle East, they're surrounded by their enemies, who hated them for having appropriated their lands, and they did appropriate their lands, right? What then was to hinder those Canaanites, the Jebusites, and the whole rest of the ites that are there, right, from seizing their opportunity during the absence of men, slaying the women and children, and taking possession of their farms? The hand of Almighty God was not upon the wills of even wicked men. How could he make this promise beforehand that none should so much as desire their lands? Ah, It's because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. So when we think about the will of men, let's not think just in terms of soteriology, how a person gets saved. Think about everything. But it may be objected do we not read again and again in the scripture how that men defied God? They resisted his will. They broke his commandments. They disregarded his warnings. They turned a deaf ear to all of his exhortations. Think right, certainly we do. And does this nullify all that we have said so far? If it does, then the Bible plainly contradicts itself. But that cannot be. What the objector refers to is simply the wickedness of man against the external word of God. Whereas what we have mentioned above is what God has purposed in himself. The rule of conduct he has given to us to walk by is perfectly fulfilled by none of us. His own eternal counsels are accomplished to their minutest detail. And everything that happens to you, and everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think, all of these things are going to be things that are fulfilling God's eternal purposes. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is affirmed with equal plainness and positiveness in the New Testament. We are told that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Greek for worketh means to work effectually. For this reason we read, for of him and through him. This is one of the verses we looked at last week when we were doing luck and providence, right? Of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Men may boast that they are free agents with a will of their own and are at liberty to do as they please. But Scripture says to those who boast, we will go into such a city and continue there for a year, and we will buy and sell. James says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do such and such. Here then, this is the conclusion of this. Here then is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate, nor the result of capricious chance, but every detail of them was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair of our head can be touched without his permission. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What assurance, what strength, what comfort this should give the real Christian. My times are in your hand. Then, let me rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I can remember last year when I was really, my side was just hurting me. It would ebb and flow, and so, I would say that my pain level was never, ever excruciating, but it would go between 2 and 8. It never went away, but it would go between 2 and 8. And I can remember really sometime in the early summer when I was really struggling with that. I can remember, this is a quote from Karen. It was very comforting to me. She said this, it's all going to be all right, however it goes. Pretty simple, right? Who knows what I may or may not have had at that time, right? But however it went. And at that point, I didn't know what I had or didn't have. But she said it's all going to be all right. And, in her homespun, non-theological terms, she has summarized everything that we found in this treatise here by A.W. Pink. It's all going to be all right, however it goes. I had a little note to myself here. I'll share it with you. And it's this. I remind myself of this, and you should remind yourself of this. Because we have this fear of the unknown, and what are we going to die of, and what's next, and all that sort of stuff. And we're afraid of suffering. We get that. But my little notation is this. You already have the ailment which will kill your body. It's a good thing to remember. It's called sin, right? The detail of that may be unknown to you, and you may not have contracted that yet, but you already have the ailment. It's already there. You already have the ailment that's going to kill your body. The second part of it is this. You already know what it is, meaning it's sin, right? You already know what the ailment is that ultimately is going to be responsible in the absence of Christ returning. We're all going to die, right? You already know what the ailment is, and you already have it, and you already know what it is. You know, this whole idea, we go through life, and we go, oh, what if I contract this? Or what if I contract that? Right? Whether it's a cancer, whether it's a heart problem, you know, whether it's diabetes, whether it, you name it, you know? AIDS, who knows? HIV, pick your poison, right? Pick your terminal illness. What if I contract that? You already have the ailment which is going to kill you. And you already know what it is. It's sin. All the rest of it is just a matter of time, detail, and more specific identification. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid here. The point is I'm trying to help us release some of that. And so maybe I'm just projecting on all of you some of the things that I go through. But these are helpful for me to know that I already have it. And I already know what it is. Part of this comes as a result of, you know, here's Stonewall Jackson, right? You knew it was going to come to this, right? And he was shot, you know, like May 2nd or May 3rd, 1863. And, you know, they cut off his arm, which was a common thing. People got infections and they died. And so they amputate his arm, and he's improving. And then he dips down. They first thought he wasn't going to live, but then he improved. And then he took a turn for the worse again, and most people believe that he did end up developing pneumonia and died from that. But the point is, he went through this. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? You know? And, you know, that can be difficult. But knowing this is to know that we already have the ailment. We already know what it is. It was true of him. And it was true of all of those who are God's sons. That we already know. Any thoughts on this delightful presentation about providence? I hope this is positive for you in a kind of a weird way.
So don't worry, be happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
Be joyful. Don't worry, be joyful. Okay. Yeah, how'd that sound? Anybody else? Yes.
There's a tough one there. I laid in the hospital for 30 days.
Yeah.
It was tough to figure out this God's will, but and I replayed a lot of stuff in my head. One was when I was at LaSalle, I was asked to come down and kind of debate with the priest, who's no longer a priest, in a classroom with seniors about the death penalty. And the first part of this article was about all these seniors had taken on, well, God has evolved since Genesis 9, 6.
Yep.
And that was a tough one for them to understand. And even though you can point out that God never changes,
yep.
He still thought he evolved. But that's one thing I grapple with for 30 days in the hospital. Still grappling with it. Is this God's will or mm-hmm. or not? And I'm still working on that one.
Mm-hmm. We're praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact so far, right, what has happened yeah. has been God's will. He knows
yeah,
all about
yeah.
it. So
yeah.
We don't know where it's going to go, particularly, but yes.
But looking back, I had an opportunity to kind of witness to a bunch of caretakers and
yep.
roommates I had. So mm-hmm. that was good.
Joseph?
R.C. Sproul, he's my favorite. Mm. I read a lot of his stuff. And I don't remember which one of his books I read this in. I think it was the one he wrote him on suffering. But he said this. Mm. He said, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you don't fear death. But he said it's okay to be afraid of the dying process.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think that's... So, you know, if we, a lot of us, you know, we live to an old age, you know, we're going through the dying process, it's not fun. You know?
Right.
And, you know, it can scare you, and that's
right.
Okay.
Right.
You know. But the providence of God, if you understand it, man, I'll tell you, it's set you free.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know?
I mean, Stonewall Jackson was able to die, you know, very much at peace with that and a happy man, but he had his, you know, am I going to live, am I going to die? He had to deal with that. Yeah.
Another thing that...
And those around you have to
yeah,
deal with it as well.
Yeah. And we can take, you know, like I think of your mother and I think of Gladys and,
yeah.
and the nursing home and Joan, you mm-hmm. know, and then I remember my wife, what she went through.
Yeah.
What else brings us comfort in the pain and suffering is the fact that we know that it's only temporary.
Mm-hmm.
There's a day coming.
Right.
You know,
right.
And death to the Christian is, yeah, it's death of your physical body, but it's not the end of your life.
Right.
So.
I don't really have a Bible verse for this, but one of the things that, you know, my, I guess, life experience has taught me is that most people can endure anything as long as two things are present. One is they know there's an end and they're not alone. And as a Christian, we're never alone. Somebody's there with us. Anybody else?
You know, if you study the doctrine of hell, what scares me the most about the doctrine of hell is that it's never going to end.
Mm-hmm. Hard to fathom.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Impossible to fathom.
That's very uncomfortable to think about that. I mean, the people that are going to be there, they're going to be there. They're not getting out someday.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be forever.
Yes, from the medical community. Terry, what?
I just think that if you're going to set up the sin as the ailment that's going to kill you, it's good to mention, I forgot if it was Ignatius or Irenaeus that talks about the medicine of immortality, being a supper, being the word, sacraments, just being the medicine of immortality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I like it. I'm not familiar with that. Do you want to elaborate on that anymore, or just,
no,
yeah? Yeah, my wife says it's going to be all right, no matter what it is. No matter how it goes, it's going to be okay. That's not bad. It's pretty good theology. Give her a pat on the head when you see her. What's that?
I says that may not bode well for you.
Pastor Jim.
Yeah.
When Paul went to the Areopagus and he stood up and he spoke to pagans as well as believers, because there were some in the crowd, he said some very interesting things that I think go right along with what you're... he wants to introduce them to this God that they don't know, that they worship in ignorance. And he says a couple of things. He says, let me find it. He gives gives to mankind, he gives to all mankind, life, breath, and everything. That kind of covers it. We tend to think that because we're Christians, God has some special way to make our lives whatever he wants, and that unbelievers, they don't have that. But he gives all mankind life, breath, and everything. And then he goes on to explain that a little bit, where he talks about he determines the length of your life, mm-hmm. the day you're born and the day you die.
Right.
Not only that, he determines where you live and the time you live it.
Right.
So Mike Belise couldn't have been born in 1850
right.
or in 3020. I was born when God decided I was going to be born, as is everyone, mm-hmm. because God gives everything to all mankind. Mm-hmm. Nobody is excluded. Mm-hmm. We really have trouble wrapping our minds around that, mm-hmm. especially when we're suffering.
Right.
Because it doesn't fit our plan. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's probably one of the biggest concepts we have to let go of, is our plan.
Right. Anyone else? It's all going to be all right, no matter how it goes. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. And Lord, we don't want to be too flippant. We don't want to be too somber. We want to posit your supremacy here. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that, Lord, at the end of the day and throughout the day, because this is so, we indeed can rest in you. Help us to exercise that rest in you, calling upon you. Lord, help us. Help me. Help Alan. Help all of us. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way,